How was your week? Was it a good week? Were you good this week? I don't mean to be meddling, but this is what my sermon is about today. It's about being good. And so I'm always interested in knowing if we've been good. When we were younger, we used to sing about things that provided us with incentives for being good. We may not have realized it at the time, but now we're adults and we're a little more sophisticated and we have a little more savvy, so we can understand these things. Do you remember as a child singing words like, "He knows when we are sleeping, he knows when we're awake, he knows if we've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake." Did you realize there was an incentive in that for goodness? And then perhaps we got older and we met Christ and we were overwhelmed by the experience of his grace. And now we thought, well, if Mr. Claus isn't why I'm supposed to be good, maybe it's because of Christ's grace. I mean, isn't that enough of a reason for being good, the grace of Christ to us? And yet in the Bible, there are other reasons in addition to the grace of Christ that are given to us as to why we should be good. Why was this even important to Peter and his readers? Anyways, well, you will recall that Peter and his readers were living in a society that was none too fond of Christians. It was a non-Christian society. In fact, it was an anti-Christian society. And when Peter came to these folk who at times must have wrung their hands and thought, "How are we supposed to live for God in a godless society? These people don't even like us. Why are they going to listen to what we have to say?" And so the first thing that Peter said to them, the way to go on mission for God in a society that is not only non-Christian but is also anti-Christian is to lead with being good. He said, being good works. Being good can make a difference. You will remember that the first reason that he gave for being good was because it's good for the mission. It's good for the mission of God. It can turn pagans, he said, into worshipers. Can you imagine that? Our good works as a collective, as a body, that anybody would even notice, that anybody would even care. And Peter says it can make a difference. It can turn pagans into worshipers. And he said, not only that, it can disarm our critics. People who say, you know, the problem, you remember last fall, Dr. Chamberlain was among us and he was reminding us about some of these aggressive atheists, especially in the West, who were saying things like, religion isn't the solution, it's part of the problem. We've got to get rid of all these religious people. And Peter says much the opposite. Our goodness can silence critics of the faith. Now, I think that's pretty compelling stuff. That's a real incentive for being good. It helps the mission. We're looking for things here at Balmoral that will help the mission. That's what this 3-in-1 proposal and initiative is about. But there's even other reasons for being good. And this morning we want to talk about the second reason. So let's get at her. Well, interestingly, Peter rolls this out not by starting with the incentive. He begins by describing the good that God wants us to do. I want you to understand what I mean by good, he says. Okay, this isn't the kind of good that you might think it is. This is a particular kind of good that you as a group can do. And after he sketches this good out, he will then explain why it matters, and we'll get to that. And then finally, he will show us that this is not a new idea. This is an old idea. This is as old as the mountains in Jasper. This is as old as them thar hills. It goes way, way back. God has always dealt with his people this way. We'll read that as well. But we're going to begin in verses 8 through the first part of 9, exploring the kind of good that we are called to. So let's take a look at that. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, where it says, "Finally." And then I like the next three words, "all of you." It's like he's talking to us right here at Balmoral. All of you. Can you see yourself in that group? He says, be like-minded. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called. This is the kind of good that he has in mind. There was one reason for being good. Let's just kind of forget about that for a moment. Now here's yet another reason for being good. And he sketches the good that God wants us to do. This is the good of living together well. This isn't the kind of good that you can do on your own. I don't want to discount the good that you can do all by your little old lonesome. That's probably valuable, but this isn't the kind of good that he's talking about here. He's talking about the kind of good that we can do together. This isn't so much the me as it is the we kind of good. What does it look like? Well, basically, it's about building community. It's the kind of good that makes us a better community. It's the kind of good that we do that has the effect of making us stronger as a group and as a collective. So much of the West nowadays thinks of Christianity as an individual thing. And the Bible so often views it as a collective. It's things that we do. It's a way of being together. What does it look like? There are six little vignettes. Each of these is a sermon. But we'll summarize them here for you. The first one I call getting along. This is the first good that we can do. The NIV has like-minded. What does that mean? It's a little tricky. It's a little tricky to figure this out because on first read you might think it means, oh, we all think alike. You know, we're like cookie cutter Christians. I don't think that's what he has in mind here. I think Paul was a big boy. Peter recognizes that within the body of Christ there is both a unity as well as a diversity. We don't always think exactly the same way. And yet within this diversity, there is this remarkable unity. A couple of months ago, we went and heard David Lane's singing group, Cadence. How many people were there in this group? Yeah, there were four, weren't there? They all had identical voices, right? I mean, they all had the same range, didn't they? No. There was one guy, he had a really low vocal range. One guy had a much higher vocal range. And then the other two were somewhere in the middle. So their voices weren't identical. And yet when they came together and blended, they made this remarkable harmony. And it was amazing. It was beautiful. Even if you didn't like all the songs that they selected that night, you couldn't help but be impressed with the harmony. I think that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about a kind of living together, a kind of like-mindedness that results from a group of people who agree on the really important things. And that kind of frames everything else. And then the other things just kind of look after themselves. Well, what are some of the big things that we might agree on? Well, we might agree on the Great Commission. The reference was made to that the other night at our AGM. We agree on the Great Commission. We agree on the Great Commandment. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. We agree on the big pieces. And then those other little things, you know, like you may have noticed at the AGM the other night that there were some different views on some subjects that were raised, but none of it disrupted the unity that we enjoy because of our common commitment to Great Commission, Great Commandment stuff. And that's wonderful. There always should be diversity. There always should be some little differences that exist. And so he says, get along, be like-minded, be like a quartet, even though there's more than four of us here. The second vignette, the second good that we are called to do, I describe it as being affected by each other's lives. And the NIV uses the word sympathetic. The word sympathy, as many of you know, means to suffer with. And when I am a sympathetic person, when I have empathy, I let what's going on in your life touch me. Now, I don't have to let it. I mean, I can be really standoffish, right? I don't have to be affected by what's going on in your life. But Peter says that it is a good thing to be sympathetic. It is a good thing to suffer. And it's not just a negative notion. It doesn't mean I'm just affected by the bad things that happen in your life. I'm also affected by the good things that happen in your life. So whether you lose your job or whether you get a job, I can be affected by that. I can be sad with you, and I can also be glad with you because I have empathy. I think I read somewhere that one of the character traits of the most notorious cold-blooded pathological murderers is that they lack empathy. They lack the ability to feel. And thankfully, we don't have anybody like that here at Balmoral Chapel. But we want to have sympathy and empathy. One of the descriptions of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 4 is that we have a great high priest who empathizes with us. When we go to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I lost my dad," he knows what that's like because he lived in a world where he had a father by the name of Joseph, sort of, right? He had a dad, and his dad died at some point. And Jesus, in his humanity, had experiences similar to the experiences that we had. Jesus knows what it's like to feel the tug of evil and the pull of temptation, even though he never yielded to it because he was sinless. He knows what it's like to struggle. I mean, what do you think the 40 days and the 40 nights in the wilderness were all about? That wasn't just some charade. That was good and evil going toe-to-toe. This was a real struggle. This was a real battle. And Jesus understands that. He is our great advocate. He is the one that we go to. And so he understands what it's like to be affected by what's in other people's lives. And Peter says, I want you to be like that. I want you to be like that. Just take a moment. I want you to just look around our group today. We'll forgive you if you do a little bit of that. Would you just do that? Would you just quickly just look around and survey sort of the collection of people that we have here? And because we're a small church, we understand a lot of what's going on in our lives, right? We know about the joys, and we know about the sorrows. We know about the ups. We know about the downs. And Peter says that part of the good that I want you to do is to allow yourself to be affected by what you know is happening in people's lives. I don't mean to pick on you, Lois, but it'll sound like it. Last Sunday, Lois rejoined us after a number of weeks and months of just getting better. I knew she was coming, and I shared it with a few people during the week. And people's eyes just lit up. Lois? Lois is going to be back? And that was really a good thing. And just as people had entered into what it was that had made it impossible for her to be here, we were now joyful about the healing that had taken place so that she now could be among us. And we chose to be affected by what was happening in her life. Peter says that's good. That's what healthy community is like. We're touched by one another's lives. A third vignette. He says, treat one another like family. The NIV has love one another. The Greek expression is brotherly love. It means family love. The kind of love that we show to one another when we're family. Those of us who are married know about it's just this amazing thing about how, you know, you get married to somebody and now you've got another mother. She is an in-law, but you have another mother. You have another father-in-law. And you have other brothers and sisters. And now you start feeding into each other's lives. I go to their place, and I get to stay with them. They come to my place. They get to stay with me. Just a few years ago, I didn't even know them. How come all of a sudden all of this back and forth can happen? It's because we're family, and we start treating each other like family. I can go into their refrigerators. They can go into my refrigerator. I mean, we just don't let anybody do that. You can use my phone. I give them my, so that they can use my wireless, what is that, password or whatever. And they can use my wireless. We don't just give those things out to anybody. When I was visiting my mom a couple of weeks ago, I actually stayed with my brother-in-law, Paul, and he, if you can imagine this, he let me use his sky blue sporty Subaru. He let me drive it around. I've never driven a Subaru before. And I'm sure the only reason he let me do that is because I am his brother-in-law. And so it makes a difference when we're family. And Peter says that we should treat each other with a special kind of love, with a brotherly, sisterly love. When I got married, I got some nieces and nephews, and one of my nephews married a girl by the name of Rachel, who I had never known before. And now this person, who is a relative stranger to me, whenever her birthday comes along, I send her a little note. And she gets back to me right away. And she really appreciates this note. All of a sudden, there's some connection. There's some relationship. Why? It's because we're treating each other as family. And Peter says that life in the body of Christ should be something like that. We should express brotherly love. This is part of the good that we are called to do. Fourthly, we need to be high in compassion, similar to empathy. Compassion here, the word means tender-hearted. I remember recently hearing a story on CBC of a Canadian woman who had a near-drowning experience just off of the west coast of Vancouver Island. She almost drowned, and she was rescued, and she resolved after that experience that she would get in shape, which she did, and she would learn how to swim, that she would become an excellent swimmer, and she did. And a few years later, she was in Mexico, down by the beach, and she noticed that people were running to the beach. Something was happening. And she went down there, and she looked out onto the distant horizon, and she saw two little specks. There were two probably inexperienced swimmers who got caught in the riptide, and they were carried out. And as she stood there, along with everybody else wondering, what are we going to do, she had this flashback to her experience when she almost drowned and what that was like. And she said her words, "I felt compassion." And because she felt compassion for these people, she got involved in their trouble. And she dove into the water when others wouldn't, and she saved them. And she said she attributed it to the compassion, to the tenderheartedness that she felt for them. And that's how we're to be. You see why this is a good that you can't do on your own? This is a good that we can only do together. We involve ourselves in people's trouble. Anybody at the chapel got any trouble? I think of the Negro spiritual. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Well, I've only been here for 3 years now, and there's been a bit of trouble that different ones have had at different times, right? And then we get to make a decision. We can pretend, oh, it's not really happening. How are you doing? I hope you're doing well. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's not being family. That's not caring. But instead we choose, don't we, to be involved, to involve ourselves. Fifthly, low ego. NIV uses the word humble. We should be humble. The word is literally low-minded. I remembered once reading about a very young person who sometimes children just see through all of the complications that we adults create. And this young person, their solution to a group of people, you know, getting along is nobody think big, everybody think small. And there's a lot of truth to that. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. But instead, think of yourself as a little child of God who has needs and hang-ups and so on and so forth. Low-minded. Be low-minded. Are you big-minded? How big are your britches? Do you ever like riding on your high horse? Good view from up there, isn't it? But it's not a very healthy place to be. People won't like you for long if you ride around up there strutting around like you've got everything together. Be low-minded. I know very little about Facebook. I check my Facebook page for like maybe twice a year or something. So if you ever want to communicate with me, some of you have, you know, mistakenly had the idea you could find me on Facebook and you can't. I'm hardly ever there. But there's this little move that you can make on Facebook. You can friend someone Or you can, this is nasty, you can unfriend them, can't you? Just with the click of your mouse, you can unfriend a person. Well, sad to say, not long ago, a friend of mine who doesn't live in this province got on the wrong side of the law. He broke a very serious law. And when I heard about it, I was so disappointed, a little ashamed, a little angry, because he knew better. He shouldn't have done something like that. He hasn't had his day in court. It's still coming. And I must confess that at an emotional level, I was tempted to take my mouse and to click the unfriend button. And then I realized, if ever my friend needed a friend, now was the time. And so we email. I have visited with him face to face prior to his day in court. And I don't know if I'll ever need to visit him in jail. It could very well come to that. I don't know. But part of having low ego, part of being humble, is that we are willing and able to associate ourselves with people who don't necessarily make the same choices that you and I would make. There is room at the table. There is room at the table of friendship. There is room at my table of friendship with people who struggle and fail. And I hope at your table too. There certainly was at the Lord's table of friendship. In fact, some of the most religious people in all of Palestine were totally ripped with Jesus because he had the audacity, as a so-called holy man, to sit down at table with people who were notorious sinners. I wonder if anybody has ever had cause to lay that accusation at your feet. And then lastly, choose blessing over retaliation. This is perhaps the most difficult one in the lot. This is perhaps the most difficult thing to do, is that when people hurt you with words or deeds, and you feel like replicating those words and deeds, to instead bless them. And do you know what it means to bless? To bless means to invoke God's good gifts on their life. Somebody hurts you really bad, and instead of wishing them ill, you turn to your Heavenly Father and you say, God, would you please do for this person or this group of people what they don't deserve? Would you treat them better than they deserve? Would you be kind to them just as you have been kind to me in Christ? And instead of praying for their destruction, we pray for their salvation. And that is a hard thing to do. Well, that is the good that we have been called to do. That is the community that we are called to build. How is our community? How is our, I think of community associations. You know, if we think of ourselves as a community association, how's our community association? Which of these vignettes that we've just looked at require our attention? Is it getting along? Or is it empathy? Is it loving people in the sense of, I disadvantage myself in order to advantage you? Is that something that I need to practice? Do I need to up my compassion? Do I need to suppress my ego? Or do we need to bless the people who have hurt us? When God looks at our life together here at Balmoral, I wonder what he thinks. Where are we at our strongest? And where are we at our weakest? Well, that's how Peter rolls out this second reason for being good. He hasn't told us yet what the reason is, but he has described in some detail what that good ought to look like. And now in the middle of verse 9, he explains it in greater detail. He says, to this you were called. Why? Here's the incentive. So that you may inherit a blessing. Isn't that weird? I don't hear this. I don't hear this talked about in church very much. You were called for this good behavior so that you may inherit a blessing. Being good isn't only good for the mission, it's good for us. Isn't that something? Being good is good for us as a group. It positions us for blessing. It's like when you go to Subway and you're ready for your Dr. Pepper. You take the cup that they give you, and you've got to position it under the dispenser. Now, you'll notice the state of your cup when you do that. What's in your cup? It's empty. But you are positioning your drink or your glass for a delicious Dr. Pepper beverage. And in a sense, that's what we do. When we do this kind of goodness as a congregation, we line ourselves up under God and we ask him if he would bless us, if he would do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We are honoring him and we ask that he would honor us now. Many of us have seen the movie Chariots of Fire. It's an old movie, but it's worth viewing again. It's about a Scottish Christian by the name of Eric Liddell. He was an Olympic runner, and in 1924, he went to the Summer Olympics in Paris when he discovered that his event, the event that he had been training, you know, months to get into tip-top shape, he discovered that it was being run on a Sunday. And he was a Scottish Presbyterian, and his conscience would not allow him to run on a Sunday, and so he withdrew from that race, and he was assigned to another race where he didn't really have great times. But he said, no, I can't run on the Sabbath. I will have to run on that day in a different race. And so he did it. And just as he was heading to the blocks, somebody had written something on a piece of paper, and they put it in his hand. And he opened it, and on it was a verse that we looked at a number of months ago in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, which says, those who honor me, I will honor. And he went and he ran the race of his life, and he broke a world record, and he got Olympic gold. And I think that if you would have interviewed Eric Liddell after and said, what was that all about? I was just honoring God. I was just doing what I felt was right, and God honored him for it. Well, what are some of the ways that God has blessed Balmoral for its faithfulness? I'm not saying we are anywhere near as good as we could be, that we are anywhere near as good as we should be. But I see lots and lots of evidence of the kinds of behaviors that we've been talking about this morning. What are some of the ways that God has blessed us for our faithfulness? I'll bet you if we interviewed every person here today, we might get a slightly different response to that. Some of the things that I think of is that we have been blessed with a good reputation as a church. We have a good name. That doesn't mean that it's all been easy, pleasy over the last couple of years. It hasn't. But Balmoral continues to enjoy a good reputation. Balmoral has been blessed with partnership with other quality ministries. We have a counseling ministry just next door to us. And because of the way that God has blessed us, we've been able to bless them. In a sense, I feel like we are partners with Shalom, and there are other organizations and mission agencies as well. That's a blessing. We as a church have been blessed with a strong financial position. I have pastored churches that did not have nearly the financial position that Balmoral Chapel has. We are very fortunate. This is the grace of God. Many of us have been blessed with joy in less than ideal circumstances. Some of us have sustained losses. Many of you were at Verna Tomalty's funeral not long ago. And although there was a sense of loss, there was a sadness that always accompanies death, there was a lot of laughter. If you sat through that service and listened to different ones share tributes and think about the life of Verna, there was a lot of laughter. And some might have come to an event like that and wondered, what is all this joy about? We have been blessed with joy in less than ideal circumstances. Many of us have been blessed with a long life. That's something. My father had 89 years. Verna had more than that. That's remarkable. We have been blessed with marriages and children. Wow, those are great gifts. Peter says that being good is good for us. God blesses us. I know you got to be careful how you say this. I don't want to become a theological heretic, but it is true. God blesses us when we behave well. We are saved by grace. That we're not calling into question. But the God of the Bible, for some strange reason, blesses us when we pay attention to him. So, Peter describes the good that we're called to do. Peter describes or he explains the advantage, the benefit that comes to us for being good as prescribed by God. And then last of all, he says, or he answers the question, is being blessed for being good, is that a new idea? Is being blessed for being good, is that a new idea? And he says, no, it's an ancient idea. It's found in the Old Testament. And now he takes a number of verses from Psalm 34, in verses 12 to 14 in Psalms, and he just quotes it. And he says, I rest my case. You know, this is part of the Old Covenant that seems to slide over into the New Covenant. There are areas of continuity between these covenants, and there are areas of discontinuity. This seems to be one of those areas of similarity. And in Psalm 34, we should read that. David says, verse 10, for whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Could it be any clearer? God blesses his people because of their faithfulness to his code. There is a code of conduct in the Bible. We call it covenant or covenant stipulations. There are certain requirements that God has of his covenant partners. And when we attend to them, when we pay attention to them and obey them, God notices and he blesses us for it. That's amazing. Those who would enjoy similar blessing must live by God's code. And then I like the way that he ends. This is sort of interesting. It's a little bit uncomfortable, too, in verse 12, because he talks about the faithfulness of God, but he also talks about the fierceness of God. We like to talk about the faithfulness of God. We like to extol the love of God, the mercy of God. But then those last words, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That's not quite so comforting, is it? There's a bit of a warning there. God sees, God notices. It's not Santa. It's not Saint Nick, who is all-knowing and everywhere present. It is God. And the God who loves to bless us is also the God who, if required, will discipline us, just like our parents did. There were times when I got taken behind the woodshed and I got thrashed, and I deserved it. And the God of the Bible will sometimes do that as well. And that's, I suppose, another incentive for being good. Well, are we as a congregation in position for blessing? I want us to be. I hope so. Are we positioning ourselves for blessing? There are some things that just can't start until you're in the right position. If you've ever been to a wedding, nothing happens until the bride and the groom are in position. Or if you're at an athletic contest, nothing happens until all of the racers are in position. And there are some things in the spiritual life, like God blessing us in the way that's described in this passage, that begins once we are in position. So at the end of the day, let's be good. Balmoral, let's be good. It's good to be good. It's hard to be good. But it's good to be good. It's good to be good because it's good for the mission. And it's good to be good because it's good for us. It positions us for God's blessing. Let's build community in the ways that were described. Let's excel in community. Because who knows what may come? Who knows what good may befall us? Let's pray. Our Father, we marvel at your goodness to us. There are days when we feel like you are just so unresistible, so irresistible. How could we not love you? How could we not respond to you? How could we not be the people of God living in community like it was described? And yet there are other days when perhaps we don't feel quite the same way. And so we ask that you would come alongside of us and that you would enable us, that you would empower us, that your goodness from your good news would so empower us that we would reflect your character and your qualities, not only to one another, but also to a watching world. and that we might in the days ahead see pagans who are transformed into worshipers, and that we might see critics silenced because of the goodness that you have enabled us to perform. And we pray this through Christ.